Well, as I said, for the next 3 weeks, Pastor Heidi and I are going to be preaching on sections, small sections from the book of Revelation. Revelation is the last book of the Bible, and Revelation is the most confusing book of the Bible, and Revelation, to many people, is the most interesting book of the Bible. And there are many Christians today, millions of Christians today, as there always have been, who are intent in figuring out Revelation. Because they see in Revelation kind of a clue book, a code book, to enable them to figure out when the events about the last judgment and Christ's return are going to happen. And for many people, it seems that it's always going to happen right now. Hal Lindsey is a Christian writer. He's what's called a prophecy expert. Back in about 1967, he wrote a book called The Late Great Planet Earth, in which he had said, I'd figured out the book of Revelation, and how he spelled it out, that it was referring to everything that was happening back in the 1960s and early 1970s, and Christ was going to return then. Well, as you obviously know, he did not. But Hal Lindsey has gone on to write and sell over 100 million books. And he has never gotten anything right. But that does not dissuade him. Some of you are maybe familiar with the Left Behind series. Sold again tens of millions of books, purporting to show that how Revelation is taking place today and how the Christians who were left behind and those who are taken, how it's going to be for you during those difficult times. You may remember back in 2011, the Radio Church, they made a lot of news because they were going around proclaiming that Christ was going to return on May 21st, 2011, and the members of this group, they sold their possessions, they sold their homes, and they went around proclaiming that Jesus is going to come, and when he did not come, the leader of the group, Howard Camping, announced that, well, he'd made a little mathematical mistake in his figuring out of Revelation and Daniel, and it was actually going to be in October of 2011. I think they were wrong. But that kind of thing happens. And that kind of thing, trying to figure out Revelation, it is not new. There is nothing new under the sun. Christians have always been trying to figure out Revelation. Back in 1843 in the United States, there was a man named William Miller, who too announced that he had figured out all the dates and the numbers in the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel, and he proclaimed that Jesus would return from the heavens on October 23rd, 1843. And thousands of his followers, especially in upstate New York, sold their homes, put on pretty robes, and went up on their rooftops and their on mountaintops, whatever mountains there are in New York State, to await the return of Jesus. And when he did not show up, on October 23rd, 1843, William Miller did what he's always done, announced he'd forgotten to carry the one, and it was actually October 23rd of 1844. And the next year, this is actually a contemporary cartoon from back then, not quite as many Millerites gathered on their rooftops to await the return of Jesus, and he did not come once again. Charles Russell, the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, he proclaimed that Christ would return in 1873, 1889, and then 1914. And when World War I started, the Jehovah's Witnesses thought they were on to something big, but of course, the war ended, Christ did not return, so they announced that he had returned spiritually. And the Jehovah's Witnesses, if they've ever stopped and knocked on your door, you can just ask them what they said about 1914 and 1925 and 1929 and 1935 and 1941, and the last time, 1975. When I once asked them about that, they just said, we've stopped making predictions about dates. But the simple thing to remember as Christians is anyone who has ever said they have figured out the book of Revelation, they have been wrong. Because you see, Revelation is not a puzzle for us to figure out, to show us when Jesus is going to return. And isn't it interesting that everyone who always figures out Revelation figures out he's coming now? No one has ever said, oh, I've studied the book of Revelation and Christ will return on June 12th, 37,527 AD. It's always now, because now is interesting. Now involves me. But that's not what Revelation is all about. So we need to ask the question, what is the book of Revelation all about? And the answer is very simple. The book of Revelation was written 1,900 years ago to the Christians living in seven small churches in the Roman province of Asia, which today is Western Turkey. It was written to these congregations at a time when they were undergoing great persecution from their from the Romans for their Christian faith. And the book of Revelation is a series of visions given to a man named John. And we're not quite sure who this John is. Is it the John who wrote the Gospel of John? Is it a different John? We don't know who he was. But he was in exile. The Romans had exiled him on this little island called Patmos in the Aegean Sea for being a Christian. And while on the island of Patmos, he had this series of visions, amazing, wonderful visions, that he then wrote down and shared with the Christians by letter in these communities to encourage them to be faithful. Again, the book of Revelation is in code. We do need to understand that. It's a very special kind of literature called apocalyptic literature. And the word apocalyptic means to uncover or to reveal. This was written with imagery, with code, with little hints that the people who read it understand, so that when they read it, they knew, but if their enemies, if the Romans were to get a copy, they wouldn't have a clue about what was going on. And if you've ever taken the time to read Revelation, in our Thursday night Bible study, we're finishing up our second run through of Revelation. We started studying it last October. You know that Revelation is filled with strange images and language. The four horsemen of the apocalypse, not the Notre Dame football team in the 1920s, but these four horsemen who bring judgment and plague upon the sinful world. Numbers are huge in the book of Revelation, seven being the most important. Seven for the ancients was the number of perfection, of completion. There are seven churches who received the letter. In Revelation, there are seven seals, there are seven angels, there are seven plagues, there are seven bowls. Revelation is filled with strange, weird creatures. Creatures with seven heads and seven horns, or ten horns and seven heads, and all these strange things. And the original readers of Revelation knew what these creatures meant. Probably they meant the power of Rome, but today we kind of have to take a guess at what it meant. There is a lovely lady in Revelation called the Whore of Babylon, all dressed in red and riding on the back of some strange creature. She is not a nice person. And she probably represents the sinful power of the Roman Empire. You ever heard of this one? The 666 comes out of Revelation 13. Again, when Revelation was written, there was no such thing as the number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, our Arabic numbers. They hadn't been invented yet. And so for the ancients, the letters of the alphabet also stood for numbers. And in Revelation 13, we're told about this strange creature called the beast, and we're told that the letters of his name add up to 666, or 616, depending upon which ancient text you're using. The ancients who read Revelation, they knew who that was, but we today don't. You see, for us, nearly 1900 years later, Revelation is filled with a lot of mysteries, questions, and uncertainty. We're left to speculate. But we do know this about the proclamation of Revelation. It is very clear. Revelation declares to those Christians back then and to Christians today that everything will be okay in the end. You may go through difficult times in life, but in the end, everything will be okay because God's power to rescue is stronger than the power of those who hate the church. The book of Revelation declares to us that God is with you. God will never abandon you. God will never leave you. And the proclamation of Revelation is that in the end, God wins. You can skip ahead to the last chapter and see how it all turns out. But God's love is more powerful than the hatred of his enemies. And Revelation assures us of God's final victory through the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, Revelation is filled with these strange visions. And today we read of one of those visions. It's the one we sing about every Sunday. It is one of John's visions where he is taken into God's heavenly throne room. And in this vision, we get a little bit of the reality of what heaven is all about. Because you see, most of us at one time or another, we have speculated on what is heaven really like. Haven't you ever thought about that? Is heaven us in robes with halos strumming harps while sitting on clouds forever? What is heaven really like? Well, people have all kinds of images of heaven. We have the images of the pearly gates, which is actually in the book of Revelation in the 21st chapter. Some people, their image of heaven is St. Peter sitting at the pearly gates with that book. And when you show up, he's going to check off whether you've been naughty or nice, just like Santa Claus. That's not in the Bible, just so you know. There are images in the Bible of Revelation of heaven being paved with gold. Is it really paved with gold, or is it just simply an image? I think probably most people's image of heaven is where we get to meet our loved ones. It's where we're reunited with our loved ones. It's actually not mentioned in the Bible, but God says, I will bring all my people to be with me in heaven. For some people, heaven is that ultimate paradise where you can just sit back and have a great old time, and angels will wait upon you and bring you whatever you want because you have earned, what do we call it? You have earned your heavenly reward. What is heaven like? For many of you, I shared my image of heaven when I was a little boy. For a 10-year-old Paul Bolger, this was heaven. That's part one. Heaven was fried chicken and mashed potatoes for every meal. Why? Because on Sunday at the Bolgren's house, we had fried chicken and mashed potatoes. And I come from a family of 10, so you got one piece of chicken. Heaven will be an endless buffet of chicken. And then when I was 10 years old, after I had the fried chicken and mashed potatoes, I got to go fishing. Why? Because as a 10-year-old, that was the best I could think of. That was the greatest that life could possibly be like. I just shared with the adult forum last week, now my image of heaven is a giant movie theater where I, the history major, can sit back and watch everything that ever happened so I know exactly what was going on. But you know what? That's not what heaven is. What is heaven really like? And here the Bible just gives us glimpses. When Jesus talked about heaven, his favorite image of heaven was a wedding feast. Again, don't think endless buffet. For Jesus, the people in Jesus' time who lived very ordinary and hard lives, a wedding feast was the most amazing, wonderful joy they could have. They would go on for up to a week. You got good food and good drink. Remember the story of Jesus turning the water into wine at the wedding of Cana in Galilee? He did that because people had been drinking for days and they'd already drunk all the good wine. But for Jesus, he said, don't think literally a wedding feast, but think of the greatest joy you can possibly imagine. That's what heaven will be like. But there are some important things we need to remember about heaven. And number one is, heaven is not about me. Heaven is not about me being waited on and angels bringing me an endless supply of whatever it is I want. Heaven is about God. Because heaven is where God is. In John's vision in Revelation, his visions in Revelation, the prophet Isaiah, 600-700 years before the time of John, they had visions where they were taken into God's heavenly throne room. And we need to understand this about heaven. Just as Easter is not about the bunny, but it's about the lamb, so heaven is about the lamb. And not this cute kind of lamb that we love. This is the lamb depicted in Revelation. Yeah, you're going, ew. A lamb with 7 eyes and 7 horns that has been slaughtered but has now come back to life. Because this lamb represents Jesus Christ, the one who died for us. Why the 7 eyes and the 7 horns? Not to give you creepy nightmares, but how many churches were there? 7. And in Revelation, Christ is depicted as the lamb who was killed but who has been raised from the dead, and he now reigns in heaven with God all-powerful and forever. And the lamb and the one who sits on the throne are surrounded by the heavenly host who give praise and glory. Our text today says that there are myriads and myriads and thousands and thousands. What is a myriad? Myriad is the Greek word for 10,000, because for the Greeks, that was the biggest number they had. So myriads and myriads, 10,000s upon 10,000s, thousands upon thousands. A lot of angels are in heaven giving praise and glory to God. Because in Revelation, above everything else, the voice of heaven is praise and glory. These creatures in Revelation, we hear about the 4 elders and 24 other creatures. They bow down and they give God praise and glory 24/7. It's all they do for all eternity is they give God praise and glory. And the angels and the myriads upon myriads, what do they sing in the text we heard today? Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. That's a lot of things to heap upon the Lamb, but the Lamb is worthy of it. They continue to sing to the one who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb, and hear the words right out of our liturgy for today, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. How long are they praised? Forever and ever. That's a lot of praise. And then the heavenly choir wraps it up with the great big amen. And if you remember your Martin Luther small catechism, Luther says amen. Amen means yes, this is so. Heaven is all about praising God, giving praise to our powerful and wonderful God. If you imagine heaven, just imagine it as one big giant celebration. We're giving God praise and glory is what everything is all about. Because the book of Revelation shares to you and me, just as it did to those Christians 1900 years ago, that just as God raised Jesus the Lamb from the dead, so God will be with his faithful servants, those who were undergoing persecution from the Romans, just as he will be with you and me today. This message still rings true. It rings true in the face of the Christian martyrs killed in Sri Lanka just a couple of weeks ago. Wherever God's people are persecuted, God is with them in the midst. And God's power will always defeat the powers of sin and hatred. A wonderful quote from C.S. Lewis. Joy is the serious business of heaven. And I hope that's the image of heaven we can take away. And for me, this is a very, very personal image. Because on February 5th, 1999, I met with the women who led our Bible studies at church. And we studied this text from Revelation chapter 5 and from chapter 4. And it was that night that I got the phone call that my father had died. And I'd been a pastor for almost 17 years, and I'd been with many families who had lost a loved one. But this was the first time in my life that someone near and dear to me had died. And I remember lying in bed that night, and I was crying. Of course I was crying. But a wonderful image came into my mind. Thank you, Charlie Brown, and thank you, Linus, that happiness is singing in the choir. And as I lay in bed that night, I said to myself, you know what? Dad's in the choir. He's in that choir right now. He is one of those giving praise and glory to God. And is my father actually in the heavenly choir right now? I don't know, because I really don't know what heaven's going to be like. But I do know this, that he and I and all of us, we have the promise of that eternal joy in the presence of God forever. In our gospel for today, Jesus asked John three times, do you love me? And John says, you know that I love you, Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ promises this heavenly joy to all who say, you know I love you, Lord. And that is wonderful. Except in certain cases. Because if you're sitting out there going, hey, I don't sing in church anyway. I don't like singing to begin with. You think I want to spend all eternity singing? I don't think so. Or if you maybe say, you know what, this sounds awfully boring to me. I don't think I could get into this. Well, then the Bible says to all of us, you better think again. Because what we hear in Revelation, what we hear from Jesus, is an attempt to put into human words and images something that is beyond our human capability to understand. When we talk of heaven, we talk of something that is so amazing, so glorious, so wonderful, our human minds can't comprehend it. But think of it as this. Heaven is simply being in the presence of God. And where God is, things are wonderful. And they always are wonderful. Being in the presence of God is always experiencing joy and pleasure and wonder. Have you had times in your life, those moments when you say, I don't want this ever to end? I shared my diary last week. Again, I kept the diary for years. And I have a diary entry from right after Karen and I started dating. And it was a Sunday in August of 1977. And I wrote in my diary, we were together for 12 hours today. And I wish it would have never ended. Okay? Because it was wonderful. You, most of you, know that feeling. That is the glimpse I try and have of what heaven is going to be like. A joy that will never end. A joy that will never grow. Think about it this way. It's like getting season tickets for the Brewers, the Packers, and the Bucks for a myriad times myriad years. 100 million years of season tickets. Does that sound nice? And they win every year. That's just a glimpse of what heaven is all about. What God does is a mystery. What God does is beyond our understanding. But what God does is guaranteed to us because of Easter, because of that empty tomb, with Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was crucified, was raised from the dead. And that Lamb, remember John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That Lamb reigns with God forever. And you and I and all the believers in Jesus Christ, we have the promise that we will be part of that forever. And that is a word we use a lot in a lot of different ways. Awesome. But you know what? That is really awesome.